Some claim that we are totally incapable of coming to Jesus for salvation on our own. Is that really the case? Hi, this is Grace in Focus, and I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. We're continuing our series on Calvinism and looking at the 5 points that are contained therein. At the end of the broadcast, I'm going to tell you about some resources for further reading. But until then, let's jump right into our discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's our Grace in Focus discussion for today.
Welcome to Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, my name is Bob Wilkin.
And we have been exploring the 5 points of Calvinism called TULIP. The acronym is TULIP. T for total depravity, U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace. And some people say there are actually 2 P's. One stands for perseverance of the saints, and the other is preservation of the saints. And we'll be talking about that in later broadcasts. But for today's episode, we want to talk about this idea of unconditional election. Bob, can you kind of summarize that for us?
Yes, the Calvinist position is that in eternity past, before God created anything, before he had created a human, God elected or chose those who would have everlasting life, those who would be born again, those who would live forever in his kingdom. And the classic way, at least when I was at Dallas Seminary, this is how it was explained to me. Imagine a basketball-sized lump of clay, and imagine pulling off, say, a golf ball size of clay. Well, the basketball size of clay is all humanity of all time. That's the cosmos. That's the world. The part broken off that's the size of a golf ball is the elect. Those are the chosen ones. The reason it's called unconditional election is because, according to Calvinism, there's no stated reason why God chose some as opposed to others. Now, Calvinists make it very clear it has nothing to do with anything found within the elect.
Right.
So it's something in the character of God. That they don't want to say it's capricious. They don't want to say it's purely arbitrary. But they also want to say it has nothing to do with you or me or anybody else.
Right. So that would be in contrast to Arminian views of election, where according to those views, election is to eternal life, and God foresees, he can see in the future who is going to believe in his son for eternal life. And whoever he foresees will have faith, those are the individuals that he elects. And if he foresees that you won't have faith, then you don't get elected. So that's, on that view, God elects based on something in the person, their response of faith. But Calvinists say, no, it's really God who's choosing who's going to believe.
Right. And there's a couple other views. One view is corporate election, that God elected Jesus, and then when anyone believes in him, they become in Christ, and that makes them elect because they're in the elect one.
Right.
They call that corporate election. Some Arminians believe that way.
That's
some
right.
Modified Calvinists believe that way. And you and I believe that election isn't to everlasting life at all.
Right. We think the you in unconditional election in Calvinism is mistaken, because election isn't about choosing individuals to eternal life, at least not in the Bible.
No, I mean, you have a book called Chosen to Serve, and I think that's a good title. And more exegetes and theologians and pastors are writing about this.
Right. One of the things I discovered when I was writing this book, Chosen to Serve, defending the idea that election is to service, not to eternal life, is that every chapter I was able to quote one or more biblical scholars defending this idea that, no, in the Bible, when God chooses someone, it is a person, a place, or a thing, and he's choosing them for service, to serve him in some way, as an apostle, a missionary, a king, or something. And it's to service and to blessing. There's really no example in the Bible of God choosing individuals to eternal life. That seems to be more of a philosophical construct. But anyways, it is a part of the Calvinist system, and we need to ask whether or not unconditional election is biblical. Is there a verse that comes to mind that would lead you to reject that, Bob?
Yes, one of the ones that I like to go to, which I think is exceedingly simple, is John 5, 39 and 40. I wonder if you could read that.
John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. This is Jesus speaking. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life.
Okay, now there are multiple things here that don't fit the Calvinist understanding of unconditional election. First of all, Jesus is saying these legalistic, Pharisaic Jews he's talking to search the scriptures. Well, if there are people who have no ability to respond to God's total depravity and only the elect can search the scriptures, here are people who are not yet born again and may well not be elect who are nonetheless searching the scriptures. Now, the other thing that's noticed is, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. The scriptures here, of course, doesn't refer to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the New Testament, because
right.
it wasn't written.
Right.
This refers to Genesis to Malachi, and our Bibles are Genesis to Chronicles in the Hebrew order.
So what were they searching for exactly?
Remember how they would come to Jesus and say, what are the greatest commandments? What are the greatest? And he'd give them two commandments.
That's right.
The reason they were asking this is they wanted to make sure that they were good enough to make it into the kingdom.
Right. So they're working with a legalistic works salvation mindset.
Right. So when he says you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, he's saying in them you think, as long as we're a Jew and we match up to the requirements of the law, we're going to make it.
And they just want to make sure, do I have all these laws covered? If I'm not allowed putting like an egg in the sand on the Sabbath because I know the heat is going to boil it, I don't want to do that if it's going to exclude me from heaven. I want to obey every single law.
Right. And then notice how verse 40, it seems to me, directly contradicts unconditional election, because he says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now, in John's gospel, coming to Jesus is a figure of speech for believing in him. For example, John 6:35, he who comes to me shall never hunger, he who believes in me shall never thirst. Coming to Jesus is a figure for believing. And he says, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Notice how this says that belief precedes life, and it also says there's such a thing as willingness or non-willingness.
Right. Jesus puts the blame on their lack of will to believe in him.
Right. The problem isn't God didn't elect you, so you can't have everlasting life. The problem is you're unwilling. Now, of course, we don't know that they remained unwilling. Possibly some of these who heard him, maybe some of them did come to faith. So we don't know for sure if these people are lock solid in being unwilling to come to him, but at least at this point, they're unwilling to come to him that they may have life.
Right. They are searching. They do want eternal life. They know they don't have it. They want it. And they're searching God's word for some way to have it.
But don't we see this time and time again today? I mean, we get emails from people, we get letters, we talk to people who they'll tell us their pilgrimage was years and years and years mm-hmm. of going from church to church, or maybe staying in one particular church, and they were trying so hard to be good enough to make it to heaven, or they were trying so hard to be good enough to prove they were going to heaven.
Right.
And finally, somebody told them it's just a matter of coming to Jesus. And when you do, you have life.
That's exactly right. And in fact, Jesus says, he tries to, I think he's honoring their searching the scriptures, but he's trying to refocus them. In verse 39, he says, these are they which testify of me.
Yeah, and what's the these? These are they which testify of me?
These are the Mosaic Law, the prophets, the Old Testament, right?
Yeah, in the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy 18 verses 15 to 18, Moses says, a prophet like me is coming. In Psalms, we have David saying, they've pierced my hands and my feet. We've got Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mm-hmm. We've got Isaiah 52 and 53 about the suffering servant and him going to the cross to bear our iniquities. There's all kinds of references to the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah who was now on the scene in the Old Testament scriptures. And what he's ultimately saying to them is, look, you're looking in the scriptures, looking at the commands, thinking in those commands you've got eternal life. What you don't understand is those very scriptures testify about me, and I'm here telling you if you believe in me, you have life, and you're unwilling to do that. It doesn't fit your system, and so you're rejecting me out of hand.
They thought they were honoring Moses by looking for eternal life in these laws, and they totally missed how Moses spoke about the coming of Christ.
That's absolutely correct. Jesus here is clearly teaching that people, even legalists, are capable of being willing to come to Jesus to have life. They're capable of believing in Jesus for life. The culpability is on their side. It's not God's side, where God said, well, you know what? I didn't elect you, so you had right. no opportunity.
And that's why Jesus is even trying with them. If they were unelect, if Jesus would know that God had not chosen them for salvation, that he had condemned them to hell. I don't even know why Jesus would bother evangelizing, because, you know, if you were elect, you'd just come to salvation kind of automatically. But Jesus is actually trying to reason with them.
Sean, when I was at Dallas Seminary, Adrian Rogers, who was pastor of a famous Baptist church in Memphis at the time, he stood in front of our chapel service at Dallas Seminary and he said, if the strong view of Calvinism were true, then the pastor would just whistle the tune to Just As I Am, and the elect would recognize the tune and come forward. And we all laughed and laughed and laughed. But he had a good point.
Right.
And it seems to me what we need to recognize is these verses do not fit Calvinism, and if you read Calvinist explanations of these verses, they don't have an explanation. They have trouble whenever it says in Scripture that people were unwilling to come to Jesus. That doesn't fit their system. It has to go into that mystery box where they say, well, this is kind of a mystery. How is it that God elects and yet people are culpable if they don't come to him in faith? And in fact, they're capable of coming to him in faith, but yet they're not capable of coming to him in faith. How can those both be true at the same time? We don't know. We'll just slip it in the mystery box.
Right. And even Jesus, why aren't you believing in verse 46 and 47? If you believed Moses, you'd believe in me. When in Calvinism, it's Jesus who's the one who'd be regenerating them in order for them to have faith anyways. Why the frustration? It certainly doesn't read like a Calvinist kind of, if Calvinism were true, this certainly doesn't read that way.
You know? Right. Calvinism is a wonderful system. Unfortunately, it doesn't match up to the Scriptures in many key points.
Well, if you're interested in hearing a different view of unconditional election, I know Bob has a little chapter in appendices on this in his book, The 10 Most Misunderstood Words. He has a journal article on it called Election Reconsidered, and that's available at faithalone.org for free. Or you can pick up a copy of my book, Chosen to Serve, Why Divine Election is to Service, Not to Eternal Life.
And also there's two chapters in Is Calvinism Biblical dealing with you?
Absolutely. And this whole series is based on Bob's book, Is Calvinism Biblical? Available at faithalone.org and also amazon.com. Well, thanks for tuning in, and stay tuned for future episodes on TULIP.
Thank you, Sean and Bob, for clearing up some of that difficult confusion on the subject. Now, if you'd like access to the articles and books that Sean Lazar mentioned at the end of the discussion, here's what I'm going to suggest you do. Go to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. Not only are all those resources right there on the website available for you, but we've got all kinds of other resources for free as well. For instance, our magazine, podcast, and blog posts that go up on a regular basis. We even have information about upcoming events that I think could really enrich your life. You might even consider giving a tax-deductible donation to the ministry to help us continue the work. Maybe you've got questions or comments. You can reach out to us. Our email is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, next time, we're going to continue our discussion on Calvinism, and you don't want to miss it, so tune in then. I'm Lucas Kitchen, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.